Good morning.
Please take your Bibles. Please remain standing and take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll be reading this morning, verses 69 to 75. As we continue in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in his final hours of life, Matthew chapter 26, we'll start in verse 69. The final part of this chapter. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. Let's read that together. It says in verse 69 of Matthew 26, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also are with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So he went out and wept bitterly." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your precious word. And Lord, in this time, as we're studying the Apostle Peter and in the midst of his weakness and when he fell, I pray that you'd help us to not only identify with him, but I pray, Father, you would teach us how to be strong. We ask now that you would bless everyone, dear Father. I ask that you would speak through me, allow me to be your messenger. We just look to you, Lord, that you would feed your sheep. And now, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would do a mighty work in our hearts and our minds. And Father, if there's one soul who has not trusted and repented and trusted in Jesus as Savior, I pray, oh God, that your sheep will hear your voice. We pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning, once again, we're looking at the final hours of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen his kangaroo trial, so to speak. It wasn't really a trial. It was more of a inquisition, and he was already guilty in the hearts of his enemies before he even stood before them. And this morning, we see our Lord Jesus as he's being ushered out of the through the court of the high priest. We see that Matthew focuses back on Peter. And remember, back in Matthew 26, verse 58, that Peter was following behind Jesus. Remember? If you look here back with me in Matthew 26, verse 58, well, look at 57. "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas." And then we know before he went to Caiaphas that he went to Annas. We see that through the book of John. So we learn that our Lord Jesus was questioned by Annas, he was questioned by Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, he was questioned by Pilate and by Herod and back to Pilate. And so it was all kinds of things were taking place, especially early in that morning. We learn that when he spoke to Annas and Caiaphas, it was all night. And we see that Matthew only records where Caiaphas, the high priest, is speaking to him. But look at verse 58 of Matthew 26. "But Peter followed him at a distance." I think this might be a little off here. "Peter followed him at a distance at the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end." And so we learned that it was the apostle John who knew the servant of the high priest, and they got Peter in. Remember that? And so they go into this courtyard. It's believed that both Annas and Caiaphas lived in the same complex. That's why they're able to take Jesus very quickly from Annas to Caiaphas in a different area of this courtyard. And so Peter gets in, and he's trying to fit in with everybody else. He's trying to be inconspicuous. He's trying to blend in with the crowd. and hoping that nobody will recognize him. And so we find this morning, you have your outlines there, we see in verses 69 to 70, we see the confrontation. You have to understand, beloved, if you are a Christian and you love the Lord and you're trying to blend in with the world, that's not going to happen. Because you are a child of light and you are salt of the earth. And you know what? Satan won't let you do that. Because he will expose you and he will definitely come after you. And so you have to understand this, that your enemy sees you and knows you. And so here is Peter trying to be inconspicuous. And then in verses 71 to 74, we see that Peter begins to refute what they're saying about him, which is really interesting, the very opposite of our Lord Jesus Christ. He had false testimonies. Peter's testimonies against him were actually true testimonies. And then finally, we see in verse 75, we see the brokenness of Peter. We see the contrition, and which is the right way to look at our sin. And so we're going to look at these three this morning. Let's look at verse 69 to 70. We see the confrontation, and it's funny because this is a little servant girl that blows his cover, isn't it? Verses 69 to 70, we see now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. And we learn that he was sitting among the temple guards and the police, temple police. And as he was there and warming himself, as we learn through the other gospels, here comes this servant girl. And she probably takes a good look at Peter. And she comes to him and she says, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. She may have been one of the witnesses there, right? And so she simply says this to him. And Peter is like, that's the worst thing you can do for him, right? I'm trying to be inconspicuous. I'm trying to hide among everybody else. And now you're coming and saying this before me in front of the people that arrested Jesus. So Peter becomes extremely afraid. Self-preservation kicks in, right? You know what's so amazing is that this is the same Peter that was boasting about his loyalty to Jesus just a few hours before that. Matthew 26, look at verse 31. For me, I just got to look across the page there. Matthew 26, verse 41. Remember this? Jesus made it very clear that his disciples are going to fail him. Matthew 26, verse 31. And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, it's already been prophesied, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after they have been raised, after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And what happened? Look at verse 33. What does Peter say? Peter answered and said to him, even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now, was Peter lying? No. Peter wasn't lying. Peter was sincere. But Peter was sincerely wrong. Peter was saying this from his heart. But beloved, you have to understand that even our heart is self-deceiving. Peter was very emotional. He was sincere, but he didn't realize his own weakness. And so he says to Jesus, even if everybody, and you know, that's kind of an indictment to all the rest of the people, right? Even if these guys forsake you, I'm not going to do it. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Did Peter believe that? This is the problem, isn't it? Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? Just a few hours before this happens, we see that Peter was recognized by the servant girl as one of Jesus' disciples, and she confronts Peter, and surrounded by these people again that who had arrested the Lord. He was trying to blend in. He was trying to be inconspicuous, but she exposed him. Beloved, I want you to understand that Peter's fall and Peter's failure was not in the courtyard of Caiaphas. His failure was not to believe the word of Christ. His fall and his failure was way back then. When Christ said that you're going to deny me, when Christ said you're going to forsake me, he should have believed the word of the Lord rather than his own heart. And so here is Peter. So his fall, remember, began with his unbelief. His fall was with his self-confidence. His fall was because he was not a man of prayer as Jesus called him to pray in the garden. So understand this, that before a person falls, you know, there's a lot of things going before that person before that fall happens. You hear that all the time, right? Oh, that person fell. Not really. Trust me, they had been thinking about it before it happened, or they probably weren't in the word, weren't in prayer. They were, you know, they set themselves up, and that's what Peter did. By boasting and bragging about his loyalty, he set himself up. And so we see here that even our Lord warned Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you. But somehow this Peter believed in his own heart. The Bible says a fool follows his heart, but he that walks wisely will be delivered. That's not what the world says, right? The world says follow your heart. The Bible says you're a fool. Follow the word of God. Believe the Lord. And so here's Peter. Didn't believe God's word, believed in his own self-confidence, was not a man of prayer, was not seeking God's strength. And what happened when the temptation came? He fell hard, didn't he? Proverbs 11, go with me there. Hold on to Matthew. This is what Proverbs says about pride, because that's the problem with Peter there. And beloved, we all have this, okay? When I read this passage, I see myself. We're all prideful people. Proverbs 11, look at verse 2, and then we'll look at Proverbs 16, and then finally Proverbs 29. Proverbs 11, 2, what does it say? Proverbs 11, 2 says, when pride comes, then comes what? Shame. But with the humble is wisdom. If you are a prideful person, you're setting yourself up for great shame. In fact, you realize in Proverbs 6, one of the things that God hates is a proud look. Beloved, you got to examine your heart. If you're going to have any pride, have pride in Christ. Have pride and boast that you know the Lord. Be careful when you have pride in yourself, because the truth is, what is it you have that God has not given you? Some people say, well, Pastor, I have pride in my work. I have pride because of my intelligence and my education. What is it that you have that God hasn't given you? Nothing. So we take pride in our Lord. And rather, we need to be grateful and humble of what we have. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Since you're still there. 16, 18. Where does it say? Pride goes before what? Pride goes before destruction. Or another translation, pride goes before a fall. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. You exalt yourself, guess what? God's going to tear you down. One of the reasons why people do not trust in Christ and give themselves to the Lord and surrender their life to the Lord is because of pride. They will not submit themselves to Christ. They will not surrender themselves to the Lord. They hold on to their pride. Well, their pride is going to take them straight to hell. And so we learn here that Peter, though he was a disciple of the Lord and he loved the Lord, he was still very, very prideful. And he had all this self-confidence in his flesh. Jesus says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? It's weak. You want to know how your flesh is weak? You ever get tired? Guess what? Guess what? Your flesh is weak. You ever get hungry? Your flesh is weak. You understand that? That's weakness. You ever get sick? Flesh is weak. You ever been tempted? Your flesh is weak. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And that was Peter, and he didn't fully comprehend that. Chapter 29 of Proverbs 29:23. Proverbs 29:23 says this: a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. You want to hold on to your pride? You want to hold on to your stubborn pride? People will die holding on to their pride, right? All it does is hurt them. You got to let your pride go, beloved, and humble yourself. Proverbs 27, verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow. Peter was boasting. Go with me to Proverbs 27. Peter was boasting about his loyalty. Lord, even if all these guys, and they are stumbled, and you know, they probably will stumble, but not me. I won't stumble. I'm going to be loyal to you, even to death. The Lord knew and already predicted and prophesied to Peter that he will fall. And Peter did not believe the Lord. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow. Don't say tomorrow, I'm going to do this. You know what? You may not live tomorrow. God may not give that to you. You may have a difficult night, right? Don't boast. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And if you do, and if there is any boasting, let it not come from your lips. Let another man praise you. If someone else praises you and they boast about you, then, you know, take that humbly. You met people like that? They're braggarts. They're boastful. I just simply think, what is it you have that God hasn't given you? Nothing. You're lucky you have a mouth, right? Let another man praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. Now, when you hear somebody talking about another person and telling them what a great person they are and everything, you're like, oh, okay, great, right? But when you hear it coming from the actual same person, what a great person I am. I'm so wonderful. You're like, I don't like that. I'm going to get away from that person. Because that's a person boasting about themselves. You know, the Bible says they're like clouds without water sometimes, right? They boast about what a faithful person they are. You see the clouds, and especially if you're a farmer. If you're a farmer, you see a cloud, you're hoping for rain. You see a cloud, oh, maybe it's going to rain. And it just passes you by. That's a person that boasts many times. He boasts about himself. So you got to be careful with that, beloved. Peter was very prideful. He was self-confident. And when Jesus told him to pray, he didn't pray. He says to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. What did he do? Along with the other disciples, what did they do? Time to take a nap. And don't get me wrong, I think they were a little depressed because of Jesus talking about going away. And it was around midnight, and so they were tired. But, you know, it was a time where the evil one was upon them. And now here's Peter following behind Jesus. He had already failed him, right? He takes out the sword. Remember that? They arrest Jesus in the garden. He takes out the sword. He's thinking it's time to fight. He thinks, this must be the test. This is the test Jesus is talking about. I'm going to be loyal to Jesus. I'm going to cut off this guy's ear. Or actually, he's trying to cut off his head, remember? But he missed him. And Jesus told him, put away his sword. You see, beloved, that's not where spiritual battle is. Spiritual battle begins with you and your walk with the Lord and your prayer life and your time in the Word and your time in fellowship. That's where spiritual warfare begins. It begins with you and temptation. And so you and I need to understand these things. We think, well, it's a physical battle. Peter thought that. And see, he thought it was all over, right? Well, okay, we abandoned the Lord, and yeah, I fell asleep. I kind of blew it there, but now I'm going to just follow behind him, and, you know, the worst is behind me. Oh, no, he had more tests. And here he is trying to blend in with the rest of the people. And here comes this little servant girl. Weren't you with Jesus? Be quiet. You know what? It was like he was really afraid. Really afraid. And we can understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go with me there. Again, keep your finger in Matthew. We have to be very, very careful, beloved, when we think we're strong Christians. Oh, I'm a strong Christian. Or when a person comes up and says, oh, I'm a mature Christian. Be careful. We all are needy, aren't we? We all need the Lord. We all need to become like little children. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, we learn that Paul shares with the church in Corinth that the people that suffered, especially in the Old Testament, they tested the Lord. Remember when Moses led them out of Egypt? You would have thought they would have been grateful when he led 2 million Jews out of Egypt. They were complaining, they were whining, they were idolaters. The Lord had to deal with them. He had to deal with them. Remember that? Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, talking about what happened back in the Old Testament. They're all under the cloud. The Lord literally gave them shade during the day and light during the night, which is a pillar of fire. All passed through the sea. Remember this? The Red Sea, verse 2. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and it seemed like, wow, God was so merciful to them. Not only that, he fed them. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock and that followed them. That rock was Christ. Paul begins to give us insight. Look at verse 5. What happened with most of them? What happened with most of the people that came out of Egypt? Do you know that all the people that are over 20 years old, like 21 and above, the Lord had to kill them? It says in verse 5, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What does that mean? God killed most of them. Why? Because they were so ungrateful, unthankful, and wicked. Verse 6, now these things became our examples. You see, God is merciful, beloved, but understand this, that God is holy and righteous and just. He's not going to put up with foolishness. And so when a person thinks, well, God, he's going to, you know, I know I sin, but, you know, God's a forgiving God, and don't take advantage of the Lord. Yes, he's forgiving, but God expects us to repent. So Paul writes, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Remember when Moses went up the mountain? His authority, he goes up there. Aaron was a weak man. They made a golden calf. Remember that? And they began to party. And what happened? The Lord dealt with them. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. They were whining when the serpents came out. Nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. You see, these were all the things they went through because of their sin. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as what? Examples. Beloved, you don't have to learn this through experience. Read about it and say, I'm not going to do that. These are our examples. And they are written for our admonition, in other words, our warning upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him, this is the point, let him who thinks he stands, see that? Take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Don't think that you're some special case or something. It's common. Your temptation is common. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so, beloved, we see that when it came to Peter, Peter thought he was strong. Peter thought that he was loyal, and he says, I will never abandon you, Lord. I love you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. Wasn't it the same Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? And the Lord commended him. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And he was commended by the Lord. What happened? It's like we're singing praises on Sunday morning and we're on fire and we love the Lord, and then Monday morning comes and suddenly we fall flat on our face. What happened? We stop worshiping. See, worship should be a way of life, beloved. Do you understand this? Worship should not be just on Sunday morning. Worship should be a way of life for you, walking with the Lord, praising God in His Word, in prayer, and if you could, in fellowship. But if you're just making it a Sunday morning thing, friend, you're going to fall. You're going to fall. And so when it came to Peter, he thought he was strong. And he did not believe the word of Christ, and he was not in prayer. And what happened when temptation came? He fell. Let me ask you something. Do you consider yourself a strong Christian? My second question is, how's your prayer life? If you are not a person of prayer, you are not a strong Christian, friend. Strong Christians are people of prayer. Yes, you got to know the word. I met people that they know the word, and that's fantastic. But it's not so simply knowing the word, it's practicing the word. It's implementing the word, right? It's like, you buy those furniture. I don't know if you've been to IKEA. You buy the furniture, right, and you get the instructions. And you might say, oh, here are the instructions, fantastic. But friend, you got to put it into practice, right? It's the same thing with the Word of God. It's not so much your knowledge, it's what you do with the knowledge that God has given you. And spending time in prayer where you can be strengthened. So we see that Peter, he thought he was strong. You know what? Peter was self-deceived. Beloved, don't be self-deceived. Be honest, and if you know the word, fantastic. You know theology, great. But how is your prayer life? How is your time of worship? Do you come to the Lord every day? Are you worshiping the Lord? Or are you being like Peter, being prayerless? And when the time of temptation came, he fell flat on his face. Flat on his face. He wasn't ready for it. And that's the way temptation comes. That's the way Satan attacks. Go back with me to Matthew 26. Poor Peter. Here he is, he's in this courtyard, and they probably had the gate locked behind him, and those temple police and guards are all around, and with the servants of Caiaphas and Annas. And we see Peter denying the Lord. Really, I like what NIV says. He disowned the Lord. It's so sad, but it's a powerful word. And so we see in verse 71, go back with me to Matthew 26. Verse 71. We see that the Lord, that he just denied the Lord, verse 70, but he denied it before them, saying, I do not know what you are saying. Verse 71. And when he had gone out to the gate, he was trying to make his escape. Do you realize that? He was like, okay, I think that girl recognized, I'm going to get up and make my way over to the gate to get out of here. Because I'm going to be arrested and killed, so I'm like, oh, I'm going to mosey on over there. So he goes over there and tries to be as inconspicuous as possible. So in verse 71, it says, and when he had gone out to the gate, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, and she's even worse than the other one, this fellow She's not even talking to Peter. This fellow, also with Jesus of Nazareth. And what did Peter do? Yeah, you got me. No. It's amazing how people dig themselves deeper, isn't it? Into more lies. But again, he denied, and this time he brought an oath. You know what an oath is? Well, you invoke God's name. And so he invokes an oath. It's believed that he invokes God's name. And then he says, I do not know the Lord. Is that what it says? I don't know the man. Wow. It reminds me of the prodigal son. Remember when his brother came and says, and this son of yours, he says, he doesn't say my brother. This son of yours. So he says, so he takes an oath. You know, what a parallel, isn't it? Here's Jesus. He's on trial. And they have false testimonies. One after another. False testimony, false testimony, false testimony. And then we see that Caiaphas puts him under an oath. I adjure you in the name of God, right? In the name of the Blessed One. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Peter also had testimonies, but if the testimonies were true, you're with him, you're with the Galilean. Oh no, I don't know him. And then again, here you're with Jesus of Nazareth. Oh no, and he puts himself under an oath. You see the parallel? You see the testimonies, and then you see the oath. But this one is Peter puts himself under an oath using God's name. And he uses it to try to give himself credibility. To, in a sense, throw him off his scent, right? And so we see Peter now giving an oath. And it says here that he says, so this fellow was also with Jesus, verse 71, 72, but again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. But if that isn't bad enough, he even begins to curse himself. He even begins to, put an anathema on himself. When a short time later, verse 73, and a little later, those who stood by came up. This time the people are coming up and said to Peter, surely. And how do you miss the head disciple of Jesus? You know what I'm saying? How can you be inconspicuous? He was the head man, right? Of the group of the 12. And when they saw Jesus, they saw his right-hand man, and that was Peter. And now he comes in there, he thinks no one's going to recognize him. Not only that, he had an accent. It's like when I used to live in L.A., and people came from the South and start speaking, y'all. Start speaking like this Southern drawl. And like, I could tell you weren't born here, were you? You're like, you're from the South, Well, how'd y'all know that, Because you have this Southern drawl. And that's fine. It's so cute, right? Well, the Galileans had their own little drawl. And they're up north. And when they came down to the South, they can tell you're from Galilee. And that's exactly what it means here. And so it says here that, verse 73, a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. You got this Galilean drawl. Oh, man. He is so exposed, isn't he? And again, it's like instead of coming clean, he digs himself deeper, doesn't he? And it says in verse 74, and he began to curse and swear. We learned that he literally puts a curse on himself. If I am lying, may God strike me dead. You hear people say that, right? And it's like, you better stay away from that guy. They say that, get away from them. God is so gracious. This is amazing. I mean, he was tempting the Lord. And so it says here that he began to swear. And it was all a show. And it's funny because the more he protested, the more they were more convinced, yeah, he's the guy. So he began to curse. He began to swear. And again, he says, I do not know the man. So he began to cover his lies with more lies and with an oath. And now he begins to curse himself. He wasn't just cursing and swearing, but he put a curse on himself. He continually dug himself in a deeper hole. And just like Jesus was on trial, this was Peter's trial, wasn't it? Just like Jesus had testimonies, these people were giving their testimonies. Just like Jesus was put under oath, Peter put himself under an oath. But horrible. In a horrible way. And this was all and done in order to convince the crowd that he was innocent. He even invoked the name of the Lord. This is the battle, wasn't it? This was the test that Jesus was talking about. Go with me to Luke 22. We just talked about this. Luke 22, verse 31. You know, that's what happens. You have your back to the corner and someone says something true about you. You want to get out of it. Luke 22, verse 31. It says this, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed. And it's funny, he doesn't say this to John. Doesn't say this to James. Simon. And he doesn't call him Peter, by the way. Because Peter means Petra, which means stone. He's calling him by his old name. Satan has asked for you by name, Simon. Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? He's asked you for you. I say, Lord, don't let him. Don't let him. Oh, Lord. But to Peter, it just was like a water off a back of a duck, right? It was like, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may do what? Sift you. Beloved, this was sifting right here. Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Didn't believe him. So Peter was being sifted like wheat, as the Lord said. He was being sifted. He fell hard. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare. What is a snare? It's a trap. Because of Peter's fear, it caused him to lie. It caused him to, you know, to try to deceive, to lie, and ultimately to disown Christ and even to tempt God. Listen to what John says. Go with me to John 18. This even makes it more serious. John 18, look at verse 24. This is John's take on the courtyard scene with Peter's denial. John 18, look at verse 24. Verse 25, it says that, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you're not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I'm not. See that? So understand this, that when it comes to the Gospels, that some of them only share a partial part of what is said. Others share another part. And so it seems like, well, wait a minute, he said something else. Well, we don't get the whole story. We get pieces of it. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him, this is the part that really is powerful. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" I mean, that's like right, that right there, his goose was cooked, right? Wait a minute. You are the guy with the sword. See, Peter was not only guilty of not associating himself with Jesus, but he is actually guilty of a felony, right? He committed assault. He cut off the guy's ear, the servant of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. And here's this girl or this person saying, "I saw you there. You were the guy with the sword in your hand." And he's like, "Man, did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again. And what happened? Immediately the rooster crowed. Right there, it's like, come on, Peter. Instead of walking by faith, beloved, Peter, he sought to escape. He tried to escape by fraud. He tried to blend in with these other people, with the enemies of Christ. He tried lying horribly. He tried disowning Christ. He began to tempt the Lord. Everything he did was just wrong. You know, Jesus talks about if you don't confess him before this wicked generation. Now understand this. This was a moment of Peter's weakness. This was not Peter's whole life, okay? Peter's whole life, he was great. But this was a time where God gives us a glimpse of Peter's fall. Peter was not in prayer. He should have been with the other disciples, to be honest. He should have been in prayer. He should have taken God's word to his heart, to know that he was going to be tested. But he decided he's going to go out on his own and he's going to do his own thing and he's going to trust his own flesh. He thought he was strong enough, but when the temptation came, he fell so hard. And he did not confess Christ, but he denied him. Beloved, understand this, that you're going to be tested too, right? You're going to be put in positions of compromise. And, you know, people need to know up front. They need to know up front that you love the Lord. They need to know up front that you're devoted to Christ. They need to know up front that you're not going to compromise. But if you start to fit in with everybody else and you're going with the flow, with the crowd and everything, they're going to say, "Well, you're just like us." And you know what? They're going to call you out. Just like Peter. He tried to hide, but, you know, he can't hide from the evil one. Not physically. So when he came into the presence of these people, it was, poor Peter, it was a nightmare, wasn't it? So let me ask you, do people know you love the Lord? Are you confessing Christ to the world? Or are you like not telling anybody you're a Christian? You're not telling anybody that you love the Lord. You need to confess Christ. You need to be upfront. Peter was afraid, and we all identify with that. What is Peter's response? Go back with me to Matthew 26, verse 75. This is so sad. So we see that Peter began to curse, and he began to swear, and the third time he denies the Lord, and in verse 75, what happened? Peter remembered. He remembered the word of Jesus, the word that he disbelieved, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And what happened? He went out and he wept so bitterly. Peter, literally, his heart was stabbed with conviction and regret and anger with himself for disowning and denying the Lord. He failed to confess Christ. Something else happened. If you go with me to Luke chapter 22, Luke gives us a little more detail of what took place. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Go with me there. You know, Peter's every man. I want you to understand that. Peter's every man. And That's why we just have to be up front. And always in prayer. Always in prayer. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 54. Again, Peter's, this is Luke's account. Luke not himself being an eyewitness, but taking down notes from those who had been an eyewitness. In Luke 22, 54, it says, having arrested him, they led him, our Lord Jesus, and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. There's him trying to be inconspicuous there. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another said to him, saw him and said, you are of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with them, for he is a Galilean. That was through his, I told you, that drawl, right? But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. See that? Now look at verse 61. Our Lord Jesus was able to see Peter. Now, it is believed that maybe he was passing from one room to another. But after Peter denied the Lord the third time, the Lord turned to Peter. Looked at him eye to eye. Isn't that what Luke says? And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you would deny me three times. So Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Do you think the Lord looked at Peter with anger? I don't think so. I think he looked at Peter with pain in his eyes. I really do. And so we see that the Lord looked at straight at Peter. I mean, wow. That's unimaginable. The person that you love the most in the world is the one that you betrayed. Wow. So Peter was so convicted and so stabbed in his heart and so angry with himself of what he did that all he could do is go and weep. And I want you to understand, he just didn't weep bitterly in the sense that, well, that's just too bad, he wept. No, he repented, friend. I want you to understand this. He repented. This was not just empty weeping and, oh, so sad, so too bad, you know. No, he wept to the Lord. And I guarantee you he asked forgiveness. And I guarantee you, he learned his lesson. He learned his lesson. That's what repentance means. It means to turn from your sin and to mourn over your sin. That's what true repentance looks like. Some of us, we take it so lightly. We sin against the Lord and we think, well, it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. And when we sin, we do it consciously. We do it purposefully. Don't make excuses for your sin. You need to mourn and weep. And that's what Peter did, because he betrayed the Lord. And let me tell you, he learned his lesson. Have you learned? Are you going back to the same old sin over and over again? You haven't learned then. That's not repentance. This is what they call godly sorrow. You see, the world, you know, they have sorrow, right? You see the world crying all the time. I mean, they're crying the last vote, right? They're crying, all these people crying about everything, right? Godly sorrow leads a person to repentance. It's a person that has sorrow over their sin, right? You know, when I was growing up, and my dad saw me or my brother or my sister crying, you know what my dad will say to us? I'm going to give you a reason to cry. We don't cry, you know, over like, oh, I didn't get my way, and start crying and jumping up and down or on the floor. My dad always says, oh, you need a reason to cry. It's like, oh, no. My kids know I say the same thing to them. That's just a spoiled, rotten cry. That's all that is. That's the world. James 4 talks about sin and worldliness. Go with me to James. Chapter 4. James wrote to the early church that were scattered because of persecution with the early church. And they were scattered, and so James was writing to them. And though they were part of the church, they were so worldly. And they were fighting each other. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses because they're sinning against the Lord. They're being unfaithful to him. He says in chapter 4, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you want to be like the world? You want to act like the world? You want to have the attitudes of the world? You want to be like Hollywood? Then you know what? You're unfaithful to God. You got to choose. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, you know, it's following the crowds, right? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know why? Because the world is not a friend of God. The natural man, when it comes to the natural man, the sinful man, he's at odds with living God because God is holy and just and righteous. Now, what's the remedy? And you have to understand this. He's talking to people from the church. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about those maybe who are claiming to be Christians, right? What's the remedy for a Christian? Look at verse 7. We need to submit. This is a staccato of command, submit to God. Right before that, he says, humble yourself, right? Submit to God. What else? Resist the devil. You know, you get these evil thoughts, the wrong thoughts, and you want to do wrong things. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What else? You want to get strong? You want to overcome worldliness? Draw near to God? How do I do that? Spend time in his word. Spend time with his people. Spend time in prayer. Seek God with all your heart. Draw near to God, and guess what? He'll draw near to you. What else? Got to clean up our act. You have sin in your life? Immorality in your life? You have debauchery in your life? Cleanse your hands. Repent, right? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does double-minded mean? It means one part of you is in the world and the other part's in the church. You're playing games. God sees that. You know, he says that you're double-minded. That's just a worldly person. He talks about that in chapter 1 of James. He says, if you're a double-minded person, don't even bother praying because God's not going to hear you. Because you're a joke. So he says right here, purify your heart, you double-minded. And here it is, beloved. This is Peter, right? Verse 9. Lament and mourn. Over what? Your sin. When it comes to your sin, this is how to look at your sin. This is God's perspective about sin. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter, right? Your partying, right? That's what people all want to do, these young people. They want to go party and get high and get drunk. Time to repent of that. Turn your partying into mourning. Your laughter into gloom, right? So let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And guess what? He will lift you up. So, that's how a Christian gets right with God. So when Peter denied the Lord and Jesus turned and looked at him and he remembered, wow. He went out and he wept bitterly. He was so broken. And you know in John, and John 20, that the Lord spoke to Peter, didn't he? Peter denied him three times, and three times Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Remember that? So he said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. feed my lambs. So, beloved, if we love the Lord, we're going to serve him. We're going to serve him in the capacity of sharing God's word with others. It could be in evangelism, it could be in teaching, but we need to be involved in serving the Lord. Peter learned. Let me ask you a very simple question. Do you remember the last time that you mourned and wept over your sin? We probably haven't done that, and you're not taking it seriously enough. That's the right view of sin, beloved. We need to be like Peter. We need to realize every time we sin, we're sinning against him. I remember there was an old song, and it was by a guy named Ray Bolts, I think, that sang the song that he says, "Does he feel the pain of the nails in his hands every time I sin?" In other words, does the Lord remember that? In fact, I remember reading in one of the commentaries, and I don't know how true this is, but it says in church history that every time Peter heard a rooster crow, he wept. Every time I heard a rooster, and that's every day. Every time I heard the rooster crow, it reminded him of his failure. And every one of us, we have something in our life we wish we could take back. Isn't that true? There's something in our life we wish we never did or we never said. And if we can go back in time and do it all over again, we'll do it all over again. Beloved, we can't do it. Can't take it back. But we can ask forgiveness. And we can repent. And God will forgive, won't he? Oh, I wish you could go on a time machine, don't you? I wish I could go back and just... I wish it didn't say that or do that. And I'm sure that every time Peter heard the rooster crow, it stabbed him in his heart. Why did I do that? I don't know, but I don't want to be... I can't wait for the day I don't disappoint the Lord anymore. That day will come. Let me just close with this. We know that the Bible talks about someday that every man will leave this earth and they will stand before the Lord. The Bible says it's appointed for men to die once, and after this, what? Judgment. I was looking up the stats through Google. I don't know how accurate they are, but Google mentions that every year there is about 131.4 million births. And every year they have recorded that there are 55.3 million deaths a year. Each day, over 150,000 people die. Each day. Each hour, over 6,000 people die. Every minute, over 100 people die. Almost every second, like two people enter into eternity. I don't think that people wake up in the morning thinking that that's the last day they're going to live. What do you think? I think most people expect to finish their day if they're still in sound mind. I really think that most people enter into eternity and they're caught off guard. What do you think? I think that happens. Let me ask you a very simple question. Do you know where you will spend eternity when you leave this earth? Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? Most people don't think about God's forgiveness or about salvation until when? Until it's too late. For some people, they don't even have a chance to repent. I met a lot of people in their last hours of life, and they're not able to repent because they're not fully there sometimes, right? But if you're here and you're listening, I mean, you need to really think about this. A lot of people say, well, I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed and then I'll ask God for forgiveness. Friend, you may not get that chance. But most people, they don't think about God's forgiveness. They don't think about his salvation until it's too late. And Psalm 7, verse 9 says that God, that the righteous God tests the hearts and the minds. God looks at our heart. He looks at our minds. He looks at our motives. He looks at everything that we do and we think. And it says in Psalm 7:11 that God is a just judge. That means he's fair and he's right. It goes on to say in Psalm 7:11, God is angry every day with the wicked. You know, people say, well, you know, God, he's not angry. He's a good God. He loves you. Well, yes, but understand this, that God is righteous and holy. Before the Bible says in the book of 1 John that he's love, it says that God is light. So you and I need to understand that God is a just judge, and God is holy, and he is just, and he must judge sin. And the Bible is very clear that God is angry every day with the wicked. But he is a merciful God, and so we have to first understand that God has to judge. And because God is a just God and righteous and he's holy and he's perfect, he must judge sinners. This is where we come in, because that's what we are. We're all sinners. We've all broken God's commandments. We've all sinned against the Lord. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So before a person can even receive help, you know, it's like an alcoholic, right, or a drug abuser, they have to first admit they're an alcoholic. You have to first admit you're a sinner. You've broken God's laws. Every man and every woman has broken God's laws. And guess what? They deserve God's judgment. They deserve God's wrath. But listen to what the Bible says in Romans 5:8, as Paul's writing to the church in Rome. He said, "But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Beloved, Christ died for sinners. Christ didn't die for himself. He didn't die because he had sin. Jesus had no sin. He's God in the flesh. He came and he died for sinners. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again, showing that he's Almighty God in the flesh. He conquered death for us. And so you think about this, well, Christ died for sinners, so that means everybody's going to be saved, right? No. People reject Christ. They don't think they need a Savior. They don't think they need the forgiveness of God. They will when they stand before God. When they stand before an Almighty God like a raging fire, they're gonna be speechless. Only those who repent. And that's what Peter did, didn't he? Only those who repent and are trusting and are confessing Christ as their Lord and Savior, those people will be saved. Have you done that? Have you repented? Have you confessed Christ? Are you believing Christ as your Savior and as your Lord? Or maybe you haven't done that. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a prayer of salvation. That's a prayer of forgiveness. I pray that you'll do that before it's too late. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. Dear Father, we thank you. You have not left us in our sin, but there is forgiveness. There has been a sacrifice made for us, a sin offering given for us. Our Lord Jesus is our sin offering. Father, we thank you so much that he came and he died for sinners. And Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. And Father, thank you for the way of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he conquered death. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with us and help us to be truly grateful and thankful. And Lord, we know that we can have eternal life. Father, we saw how Peter had fallen flat, dear God. He had failed and he had sinned. And yet, Father, he was truly broken. And there was forgiveness for him, even though he had sinned so royally. You are such a merciful, forgiving God. We're so grateful, dear God. Bless us now, Father, we pray. We ask your mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.